Well, grace to you and peace from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you. Oh, thank you. You know, this time of year is probably not the time of year to try to lose weight. I've been trying to, and it just doesn't work, because you got all these... It just doesn't work. You've got Halloween candy, and now we're getting ready for Thanksgiving, and it's just, forget it, you know? Oh, my. What? That's right. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, so let's don't worry about it. Okay. Well, throughout the Bible and the whole Middle Eastern culture, there's a lot of emphasis many times on eating and having dinner parties and going out to dinner and having a dinner catered, having the people get ready. And in our text for today, they had a dinner on the Sabbath, but they prepared the day before. And dining together, eating together, is a very important. In fact, the word companion, you probably know, means to break bread together, to have bread with someone. And there's something special that happens when you, as we know very well in our fellowship hall, when we get together, we eat together. Something happens that doesn't happen without that food. Even businesses understand that. You take a client out to dinner, and probably try to make them feel real relaxed and hopefully get that deal. I'm sure Pastor Rick has done that many times when your first job, right, where you have clients and take them out to dinner. And so a lot about dining, a lot about eating is throughout the whole Bible. And in heaven, it talks about the great marriage feast that goes on and on, the party that will not end in heaven. Amen is right. So, having said all that, the theme for today is, guess who's coming to dinner? Because Jesus, first of all, was invited to a dinner in the house of a very prominent Pharisee. But he was the main course, because they were just watching Jesus try to find something they could criticize him for. And I've talked about this a couple weeks ago. It's no fun when you're around somebody when you know they're watching you and looking to find something to find fault. It's very hard to be relaxed and calm in that setting. It could be a boss looking over your shoulder. Could be a mother-in-law or stepmom. It could be just a real critical person that you feel like they've got this mental tally going on in their head, and they're checking off things, whether you're naughty or nice in that particular area that they think is important, their standards, right? Well, Jesus has this all the time. But does it affect Jesus? That's amazing to me. It doesn't affect his anointing at all. It doesn't affect it. He just keeps on doing what he wants, what the Father wants him to do, and that's it. That's all that matters to him. He's so focused on the here and now, but also the there and then. The here and now, what must I be doing? My Father's business, he even said that 12 years old. How many 12-year-olds are thinking about that, right? Jesus was at 12. And later on, he continued that urgency, that zeal, that single-mindedness to do one thing, to bring the kingdom in, to usher the kingdom of God in, and do his Father's will. That was it. That was his job description, right? His mission statement. Do what my father wants me to do, period. Nothing more, nothing less. And so there are times when he didn't work, and there are times when he did work. Times he went to the mountain to pray, times when he went and healed, to the point he fell asleep on a boat where there was a terrible storm going on. So, the point is, Jesus, in fact, one time he said, my food, because they said, Jesus, you got to eat now. He said, no, my food is to do the Father's will. That's where I really enjoy doing that. So, Jesus invited this dinner party. He's being watched by everybody. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Basically, this is when fluid fills up the body, and it's a very painful condition. And this person has this dropsy. I think it's pleurisy. I think I'm not a doctor. Doc's not here. But this person has this illness. Jesus knows that all these people are thinking, oh, it's the Sabbath. Here he goes again. He's going to show once again he's not the Son of God by healing or doing something on the Sabbath and breaking our rules. And so instead of waiting for them, Jesus brings up the question. Have you ever had that happen? You know, everybody's thinking, might as well just say it, right? Okay, let's talk about the elephant in the room. And for the Pharisees, the elephant in the room is the Son of God must meet perfect criteria that we think Jesus should look like and act like. And if he doesn't fit our criteria, our checklist, then he can't be God. Because our checklist obviously is infallible. So there you got this mental checklist. Well, we know this, we know that, and they're all wrong about it. And the scriptures are totally against what they talk about. But anyway, he's what? He's going to talk about this? So he brings it out in the open. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day or not? And they remain silent. They say, well, there's this person here in need. We're supposed to be caring for people and all that kind of stuff. But on the other hand, we've got to uphold these traditions. So they didn't, for once, they were silent. But Jesus, what did he do? They put up and shut up, but Jesus took action, and he said, he basically just healed the person. He didn't even say anything. He says he remained silent, and he healed him and sent him away. Healed this person right in front of their eyes. You would think if there's a healing in front of your eyes, you go, oh, we're really sorry, Lord. Obviously, it is okay to heal. We want to bow down and worship you. But, you know, even a miracle, and Pastor Rick's talked about the signs and wonders and miracles sometimes don't convince people, right? Right in front of their eyes. How do you explain that away? Oh, that's the devil must have done that. They still say that today about people who lay hands on people and heal. Oh, it must have been Satan that did that. Because it doesn't fit the way they would preach or the way their style. Well, anyway, the person is healed and goes on their way very happy, I'm sure. I'm sure that changed the atmosphere of the dinner party. Somebody's healed, they're right on your table there. People are start talking about that. And so the Pharisees are going, oh, we're losing leverage here. Again, we're not being on top of things here. We had this party. We set it up. Now, once again, this guy from Nazareth comes in and changes everything. Well, he does change everything, yes. We don't know there's anything about this man, but apparently he was healed. But we don't know for sure. But that is interesting that we can have God. Okay, God, you can come to our worship service, but we don't expect you to heal people. There's a lot of churches, right, that have that. They would be shocked to hear the things we talk about here, that people really are healed. God really does hear our prayer. We say it over and over, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And some people just wrote it off, that's the end of the prayer. But yeah, he does hear our prayer. Amen. Which is real, because God's in the house, right? And that's the whole thing about this. Jesus comes and God's in the house. And when God's in the house, things happen. When religion in the house, things happen? No. When God's in the house, look out. Woo! All right. Then he said, well, now he's going to ask him another thing. If any one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? Jesus is going to teach some more here. He's not going to let it go. He talks about it, heals the person, goes right back to it again. This whole thing of the Sabbath. The idea of, imagine that, you got this deep well, and your son's out there doing his farm work or whatever, and he falls into the well, and suppose you hear a servant comes and says, oh, sir, your son has fallen and he can't get up. He's in a well. Please go get him. Oh, sorry, it's the Sabbath. I can't do that. That Pharisee wouldn't do that for his son or his ox. Not, you might think, well, big deal. That's their livelihood. If their oxen the next day can't do the work, they're in big trouble. So if that oxen falls in a well, that's like your car breaking down or you can't get to work. That is your livelihood. So for Jesus knows that they would know that's a big deal. But a sickly person that needs healing, oh, well, that can wait. Really, how would you like to be that sick person, you know? You know, and Jesus, here's your one chance to be with Jesus and say, oh, you've had that happen. I've had that happen. Say, you go to your boss and you think, okay, here we go. I'm going to talk to my boss. You've been waiting for it all this time. And the time comes up, oh, I'm sorry, today's not the day. We don't do that today. We can't talk about that today. Or whatever the case in business setting. This is the timing's not right. You've got to wait 2 weeks. We wait 3 weeks. It drives us crazy. But when God's timetable and if the Father says move, Jesus moved. But the Pharisees didn't. And once again, they're quiet. They're really quiet this day here. They have nothing to say about that either. But inside they're churning. And they're hating. And those eyes are just like lasers, I'm sure, looking at Jesus. But again, it doesn't impact Jesus at all. When he noticed, it says in verse 7, how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. Okay, Jesus is watching, and these people are fighting over the best places. No, I want to be there. Like little kids, you know. And it's kind of humorous when you think about this. These people are, you know, fighting over, but even the disciples did that. They were arguing about who's the greatest. And we have that pride too. We don't maybe do it as outwardly as that, right? But well, what's in it for me? Well, I know so-and-so, name dropper. I like to do this or that. We all have that pride in us. And the whole setting in that culture, and I've got a little article about this that says this. The places of honor at the table, at banquets, the basic term item of, there was a basic item of furniture was a, I can't even pronounce it, triclinium, a couch for three. A number of each of such couches were arranged in a U-shaped pattern around a low table. Guests reclined on their left elbows. The place of highest honor was the central position on the couch at the base of the U. The second and third places were those to the left of center, that is, reclining behind him, and to the right, that is, reclining with the head on the chest of the center. At this particular feast, there's a rather noticeable, undignified scramble for the places of honor. So Jesus watching the scramble, it's sort of like Black Friday when they open the doors of the store. I did that last year. I'm not doing it this year. I got a TV on Friday. We talked about that last year. I'm not going. I am not going 3 a.m. to be that stampede. I guess some are even opening on Thanksgiving. But anyway, it's like, look out. Oh, here come the doors. And all this nonsense going on. So Jesus again sees a very teachable moment. Not just about the Sabbath and legalism, but now he's going to talk about pride. And so he tells them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Very good story. Very practical too, right? Instead of assuming, oh, that must be for me, right? Up here, this obviously is my chair, sitting here. And just assuming, and then the host has come, Perry, that's not for you. You're back there. Oops. And then slinking back in front of everybody to go in the back, kind of humiliating. And Jesus used this illustration of our mindset that we should humble ourselves, otherwise somebody else will do it. God will make sure somebody humbles us. If it's not us, then it'll be circumstance or somebody else. I've said this before, sporting events, everybody wants the front seats. In church, they all want the back seats. What's with that? Here's where the action is, right? Anyway. Okay. Anyway, there's a true story regarding this, very similar to this. There was this big dinner party in which the President of the United States was coming to Dallas, Texas, and I think it was President, well, it might have been President Bush because he's from that area, but anyway, all the Texas politicians were all excited about this, and they're scrambling to figure out where they would be seated and how close to President Bush they would be. And there's this big kind of rotund, egotistical mayor in the city nearby who really thought, this is my chance. And he was just, oh, I'm going to go there. I'm going to do this. And then he was talking about to everybody. I'm going to go see the president. I'm going to be there. Just on and on. A bunch of hot air, right? On and on and on. He told everybody, I'm going to make sure because it's going to happen. Well, the time comes for the big feast, the big banquet in this beautiful hotel there. And he's in his tuxedo. And he's all excited because he just knows he's the one, because obviously President Bush would want to see him and none of these other lowlifes. So he's all set to go. And so it's time for the banquet, and they got the tables up on the stage, right, where all the honorees are with the president. And he just comes up there because he knows for sure he's going to be seated there. And he's all excited about it and very, very self-assured, talking his way into everything. And he sits down. And he's got his napkin. He's ready to eat. And the Secret Service come over, and there's only one chair left, and the mayor sat at it. And the Secret Service says, that's for the president. You have to leave now. And Mr. Big Shot just kind of, well, I got to take a call. I got a cell phone out. I got an emergency to take care of. And anyway, so he leaves, and the president happened to see somebody he went to school with out in the audience that was a small-town politician, and very humble, and never would have dreamt that he would imagine going to the head table. He said he wouldn't think about it. And President Bush saw this man out in the audience. He says, George, or Harry, is that you? Harry's going, oh, no, the president's, what do I do now? And he says, come on up here. Bring in another chair. Bring dinnerware, and we want my friend to sit right next to me. And this humble little Texan politician that was only in politics to do the right thing was called up front. And it was a day he would never forget. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about here, right? He eventually, and I'm waiting for the day of some of these hotshot, arrogant athletes, one of these days, they're going to be leveled. And I can't wait for that day for some of these guys, the way they just talk and the way they parade. But we all have that arrogance, but Jesus says, don't think you're all that. You're of dust. I created you. I love you. You're very valuable. You're very worthy, worthwhile. But it's not you. It's because of me, my grace and my mercy. And don't you ever forget that. And if we forget that, then God reminds us through illnesses and tragedies or other people. So that's the point of this, is that when you're called to dinner, don't think you're number one. In fact, there's a movement called I Am Number Two. And it's different Christian athletes. Because I'm not number one. I'm number two. Others, my Lord, are above me. And I forget some of the athletes. I can't think right now. Some real well-known athletes are part of this movement. I'm number two. That goes against the world, right? Like, what? The manager of the St. Louis Cardinals, Mike Matheny, talks about, he says, I want to be a servant leader. I want to put my ball players ahead of me. I want to serve them. And by that way, being a leader, not be this pompous guy that's yelling and screaming and it becomes the main event. One coach just yesterday was kidding about a football game, and he said, well, you know, it's all about me. But some coaches, it is all about me, right? And other people too. Okay. So the point is, Jesus says, remember who's number one. Who is number one in our lives? Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And how did he act? When he came, did he act? Yeah, humility. Very humble. Didn't he have his own house, right? And yet, here's the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe. All right, we move on, because it continues. Then Jesus said to his host, so he picks out the host of this party, and he says, when you give a luncheon, Sam or Harry, hey, next time you give a luncheon, do this, or a dinner. Do not invite your friends, your brothers, or relatives, or rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Wow. He again turns the tables. God's way of doing things are not our ways, right? What he deems important, what the world deems important, he is a different appraiser. He appraises things totally different. We'll have different appraisers, and they'll come in, you know, and people think it's junk. It turns out to be worth $100,000, and I look at it and go, it's just an old jar, a old vase. What's the big deal here? But the appraiser looks beneath that, beneath the dust, and the agent sees the value, right? And God sees the value in things that the world says, ah, big deal. It's over and over again, he inverts and turns almost everything upside down. You know, topsy-turvy, right? And that we can get so caught into the way of the world that we start thinking like the world. It's so easy. We can be a pastor. You can be a chief. You can be a missionary. You can be anybody. And we get the mindsets all around us that Pastor Rick talks about every week. The world is everywhere around us, nonstop. It's shouting at us. And if we don't fight it, we're going to be just, by osmosis, be part of the culture. So Jesus has another point here. He says, now, when you have a party, a lunch and a dinner, don't invite all these people. Here, you invited this dinner. You go out and invite the poor and the maimed, the poor, the blind, and all that. There's a church I mentioned last Sunday, Maryvale Nazarene Church. We did a joint thing with them with CR, right, Seal, a few months ago. They're putting on a dinner on Thanksgiving Day for the whole community. On Thanksgiving Day, 11 to 1. And they're just like, can you imagine planning that? How do you know how many are going to show up, right? I mean, McDonald's usually has a free breakfast on Thanksgiving, I think. How do you plan for something like that? You just, okay, anybody comes, we're going to serve you. Then they're fulfilling this word of God, that church is. I remember, I don't know how many sermons you remember hearing 20 years ago, 25 years ago. I don't remember too many. But there's one I remember, one of my professors, who is a professor of English as well, and a really neat pastor. He preached on this, and he went through this whole thing of this man who wanted to do something for others for a change. And he read this Bible story, and it convicted him so much in church, and he had the means to do it. He said, you know, I put on all these parties. I'm going to put on a different party. And so he went to the printer and he had these engraved, gold engraved invitations. And he went down to Skid Row and started handing out these invitations to the beggars, to the poor, the blind, the maimed. And he said, here, you're invited to my mansion. I want you to come. Oh, I know you don't have a car. My chauffeur will come and pick you up. And I want you to enjoy it. Don't worry about anything. And we're going to take good care of you. You're going to have the time of your life. So he had the invitations. He made all the preparations. And can you imagine all the preparations here too? He didn't know how many were going to show up, but he had everything all laid out. And these people came in. At first, have you ever been in a situation of rich people or rich setting and you feel overwhelmed and intimidated? This man was such a gracious host. He made everyone feel at home. They didn't feel like, oh, we don't belong here. He made sure every person felt that they belonged there. And we know people have that gift of hospitality, right, that make you feel welcome. He made every single person feel loved in this party, in this dinner. And they left with tears in their eyes. And this man said it was the most fulfilling thing he'd ever done in his life was that day. We feel that when we go to jails. You know, we're doing something for them. We get so much blessing. Seal just talked about Friday, you know. It just, God says, okay, you're not going to outgive me. You did this for me. Here come the blessings. Whoa, right? Peace, love, joy, overwhelming, right? And that's the whole kingdom principle of serving. When you put God first, it all comes back, shaken down, running over, all over the place. In many areas, in many ways, we are so blessed. So this Thanksgiving coming up, we can really be thankful for what God does, right? A little old me. He uses the little old me's. And that's the whole point of all this, is that when you invite this, you invite these people to dinner, they can't repay you, but guess who does? Who's keeping track? Jesus. Not that we deserve it. He's going, I'll remember that. I'll remember that. I'll remember that. And he's not like me. He doesn't forget. And he will remember this. But we get the blessing now. We don't have to wait to get to heaven. But it's coming there too. Out of his grace. Out of his grace. Even a cup of cold water. He says, if you do it in my name, you did it to me. And he said, when you fed the hungry, when you clothed the people that have clothes, when you visited people in prison, you did it to me. And the righteous will just go, when do we see you there? He said, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. And when in heaven, on judgment day, that'll be part of it, is that you have faith and you showed it in these ways. So how do you show your faith and your love to other people? Think about what you can do. Maybe you don't have the means like this wealthy guy to have a dinner party for hundreds of people. That's not the point. The point is, what can you do to step out of your schedule and your priorities and do something for somebody else? Because when you do that, guess who shows up? God shows up. And people feel it. There was a story on the 700 Club. I just was flipping channels. And this lady, she sounded like a lot of my coworkers. She says, I was a New Age Buddhist and had to worship gods and trees and pagan and the new God within me and all this kind of stuff. And some humble neighbor invited her to church because when she wasn't feeling well. And she said, well, just to be nice, to be socially appropriate, she went. And she was overwhelmed by the love of this little church. This kind of reminds me of some church, like here. She was so overwhelmed by how nice and loving everybody was. She said, well, I'm not going to argue about that. I obviously know I'm right because I'm the intellectual Buddhist New Age. And these poor little Christians, they have their little beliefs. And I'll just humor them. But she was so caught in by the love, she said, there's something here. And she started coming back and coming back and coming back. And they went to the pastor's new member class. And she accepted Christ. Nobody argued theology. They showed her love. And it was the love, and it was Jesus inside those people that convinced her that Jesus had to be real. And that's the point of all this, is that people are needing God. And you never know, by in just one gesture of love and kindness that we do, they go, why did you do that? Why would you do that to me? Well, open the door for the Holy Spirit and for Jesus Christ to come in, especially this time of year, right? But not only this time of year. So, guess who's coming to dinner? Well, we should be inviting those that can't repay us, and Pastor Rick will talk about this in a couple weeks. Finally, God gets so sick and tired of the goody-goodies and the religious people having excuses why they're too busy for the kingdom of God. The owner of this one text says, well, all right, compel these people out in the streets, the poor, the lame, the blind, to come in to fill my kingdom hall, my party, because I don't want to have my party with nobody showing up, and we'll have a party, and all these people who think they're all that will lock the doors, and we'll have a good time with people who are humble and know they can't earn their way. And that's what Jesus does, right? His grace is offered to all. His feast. And it's so awesome. In closing, I wanted to play a song. It's from a pretty loud, heavy metal Christian band, but here they have a real quiet song. And in this song, it's what a lot of people say or think, but they don't say. And the point of it all is I need you now. Everything has changed. I gave my life to you. I soared on eagle's wings. The words you said were true. But then I find myself slipping from above. How did I get so far from living in your love? I need you now to cleanse me from my sin. I need you now to fill me once again. I need you now to shine your light into my soul, to come and make me whole. So I'm going to play that song as our closing, because when you go out and do these things for others, you never know how God's going to use that for somebody who's desperate for God. It's a quiet inner desperation. But we need to know they need someone, and we know who that someone is, right? Lord, help us to remember that we see someone in need. It's our chance to show them Jesus, Jesus in disguise. That we become your hands and your feet, your heart of love, Lord.